Our Old Testament reading is from Isaiah chapter 43, reading verses 1 to 13, and this can be found on page 728 of the Pew Bibles. Isaiah chapter 43. But now this is what the Lord says, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. Since you are precious and honoured in my sight, and because I love you, I will give men in exchange for you, and people in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Lead out those who have eyes but are blind, who have ears but are deaf. All the nations gather together, and the peoples assemble. Which of them foretold this, and proclaimed to us the former things? Let them bring in their witnesses to prove they were right, so that others may hear and say, it is true. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and apart from me there is no Saviour. I have revealed and saved and proclaimed, I, and not some foreign God among you. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, that I am God. Yes, and from ancient days I am He. No one can deliver out of my hand. When I act, who can reverse it? Amen, and thanks be to God for His word.
We read again in the Gospel according to Luke, Luke chapter 16 at verse 19. Luke chapter 16 at verse 19. The words of Jesus, and we find this on page 1050 in the Pew Bible. Jesus said, there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I'm in agony in this fire. But Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he's comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. He answered, Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. Abraham replied, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. He said to him, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. Thanks be to God for his word to us, and may he give us the humility to receive his wisdom in our lives. Let us pray. God our Father, we ask that our time with your word this morning would bring us closer to our Lord Jesus, that our vision of who he is would be sharpened, and that the love he has for each one of us would touch us in the depths and enable us to love him more. We pray this in his name. Amen. Friends, I once heard someone say that our lives are lived between two opposite poles. We're constantly moving between light and darkness and back again to light and then again to the darkness. We're never completely on an even keel in our lives. Even our deepest joy can suddenly be eclipsed by an experience of pain or even tragedy in our lives. I don't think that was ever more powerfully illustrated than on Wednesday of the week that has just passed, when an American tourist who was being seen round the Palace of Westminster asked a police officer if she could have a photograph with him because she liked his hat. And it was a very happy photograph, one that I'm sure the lady would cherish. But just 45 minutes later, PC Keith Palmer was killed by the attacker, who was intent in causing as much destruction as he could within the perimeter of the Palace of Westminster. Light and darkness, never completely on an even keel. Moments of light being eclipsed by moments of pain and tragedy. And that incident, apart from alerting us to how life can suddenly change, it also is an indication to us, friends, of a great truth that we find in the scriptures. That the world that we are living in is a fallen world. There are so many things for us to enjoy. We might agree with Louis Armstrong that this is a wonderful world. But it's a world that has fallen away from God and his ways. It's a world that needs to be returned to the Creator. It's a world that stands in need of a Savior. How many hundreds of years have we tried to live according to human wisdom? And yet in one moment of tragedy, we can see just how far away we are as a species from being able to live in peace with one another. It's a fallen world. It's a world that needs a Savior to bring us back to God. And that really is the truth that's at the heart of this story that Jesus told, that I read earlier in the service. It's a very disturbing story. Let's be honest about that. And it's a reminder to us that when it came to the big issues in life, when it came to the ultimate issues in life, Jesus never ever held back. You know, I still hear people saying that, you know, all the judgment in scripture is either in the Old Testament or from the Apostle Paul. Folks, the things that make my hair stand on end come from Jesus. Not that he's wanting to terrify us in any way, but out of his love for us. But despite the nature of this story in so many ways, I think also that there are very positive and reassuring notes that we're able to capture if we open our minds and hearts to this word. Because in this story, despite the dark nature of it in many ways, it's a story that looks forward. It's a story that looks forward with hope. Right at the very beginning of the story, we have a very dramatic image of a rich man living in luxury, and this poor man at his gate, who's starving, who's diseased, who's neglected. And if ever we were looking for an image of the fallenness of our world, then surely this is it. Someone who has so much, and another person who has so little. But against all of that, and against the horror of Lazarus's life, the poor man, we have an image of a life where all his pain is soothed away. Because when he dies, we're told that he's taken into the blessed company of Abraham. And Lazarus, for once in his life, is secure and he is fulfilled in a life beyond this life. And it reminds us, friends, of the assurances that Jesus gave to all those who would follow him. And particularly on that night before he was nailed to the cross, as he gathered his friends around him, he said, "I'm going now. But I don't want you to be worried, because I'm going to prepare a place for you in the life beyond this life." And that is a hope that we need to cherish within ourselves, friends. Particularly at a time when bereavement has come into the lives of so many folk in our own congregation. That Jesus has promised all those who trust in him a place not just near Abraham's side, a place near his side. Of course, that can be abused, friends. This idea of a life beyond this life. You know, the phrase, "the wretched of the earth," was coined a long time ago by a philosopher to describe people like Lazarus, who are diseased, who are naked, who are hungry. And quite often, Christian folk, in response to that great need, have said something like this: "Well, you know, life is hard. We understand what you're going through, but remember that there's a better place. And if you just hang on and put up with all your suffering, you'll know the blessedness of the life to come." Now, we can't deny that people have said things like that and have certainly had thoughts like that whenever they're confronted with great need. But what we have to realize, friends, is that's very, very far away from the vision of the first Christians. They had a vision of God's kingdom coming in its fullness upon the earth, and that everything that has ever caused us pain would be smoothed away. And they preached that hope but they were also committed to showing that hope in their own lives. They were committed to demonstrating the kingdom, not just in their words, but also in their actions, so that the hungry would be fed. Now. And the naked would be clothed now. And the sick would be cared for now. Their attitude was to bring the kingdom on this earth to show the reality of what they were preaching. What's always struck me is that in this story, the rich man's not particularly unkind to Lazarus. I mean, he didn't call any authorities to remove this man from his gate. But he had no impulse within himself to reach out to Lazarus and to raise him up to something better. That just wasn't there in his life. And Martin Luther King once said that a church that purports to be concerned about people's souls and yet is not concerned about the conditions that destroy human souls is proclaiming a dry as dust religion. And we should never ever forget that. We are called to be a people who give our community, our society, our nation, a foretaste of the kingdom of God, yes, in what we preach, but also in what we are as a people. And this story is looking forward to a day when the kingdom will be complete amongst us. But until that day, we show the kingdom in our lives. But this story is also looking inward. It's looking forward, but it's looking deeper into people's lives. We're told that in verse 22 of the passage, we're told that while Lazarus enjoyed the glories of eternity, the rich man was in hell, where he was in torment and anguish. Now, it's not very often that theological issues come into the public square, and certainly not often when people's eternal destiny is discussed so clearly. But you may have heard Lord Tebbutt's response to the death of Martin McGuinness, the former IRA commander, but latterly involved in the government of Northern Ireland. Lord Tebbutt said, or what he said was, he hoped that Martin McGuinness would be parked in a particularly hot and unpleasant corner of hell for the rest of eternity. Now, I don't know if Lord Tebbutt actually believes in hell. But I know that Eileen Paisley does, the wife of the late Ian Paisley. And she had a different perspective on things in an interview that she gave to BBC Radio Ulster. She deplored Martin McGuinness's IRA past and the hurt that he might have caused. But she recognised that people on her side of the sectarian divide in Northern Ireland had caused similar pain. And in a very moving phrase, she said, "Our tears are the same colour." And she went on to say that The God who's revealed in Jesus Christ does incredible things in people's lives and make the most unlikely person one who ends his life well. And she cites the Apostle Paul, and it's interesting, you know, we were talking about this last week. A man who declared himself the worst of sinners because he persecuted the church in its early days. And Paul could never forget the pain that he'd caused followers of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he could cope with that because he believed the gospel. He could cope with the painful memories because he believed in the person at the heart of the gospel who died for him, who died for Paul. So that even the worst of his sins could be forgiven and that he could stand righteous before God. That's the gospel that the Apostle Paul preached. You know, I received an insight. We sing hymns, don't we? And sometimes we don't really get the message. And how many times have I sung, "We sing the praise of him who died"? I could probably sing it without looking at the words, don't worry. But it was these two verses that grabbed me during the week when I was thinking about this. It says, "The cross, it takes our guilt away. It holds the fainting spirit up. It cheers with hope the gloomy day and sweetens every bitter cup." Now here it is. "It makes the coward spirit brave and nerves the feeble arm for fight. It takes its terror from the grave and gilds the bed of death with light." Now, I'll be pleased for you if you got this right away. But I've always been a wee bit puzzled about that line. You know, the cross takes its terror from the grave. And you think to yourself, well, what is the terror of the cross? Well, the terror of the cross is me looking at the cross and seeing there what I deserve. For the darkness in my life. But the hymn writer says the cross itself takes away its terror because the man on the cross saw his work through to the very end. He took my guilt and he gave me his righteousness so that I can stand complete on the last day, before a holy God. As Wesley says, bold, you can approach the eternal throne and claim the crown, not because you're a wonderful person, but claim the crown through Christ your own. Tom Wright, a modern theologian, has said, "Do not be afraid" is the most frequently repeated command in the whole Bible. And it came up in the reading that Jean read for us early in the service, where the message through the prophet Isaiah was, "Do not be afraid, I am with you." I'm with you to help you deal with that central problem in your life that's keeping you from my side and taking you far away from my love. Remember what Jesus said on that night before he was nailed to the cross? "Don't let your hearts be troubled," he said to his friends. "Don't be afraid. Trust in God. Trust also in me." You know, there's the big picture, if you like, of God, and then it's narrowed down to Jesus, trust also in me. Trust in what I am about to do for you, so that you can boldly approach the eternal throne without fear. The story looks inward and it looks upwards also. It's interesting, you know, the rich man didn't care very much. Well, we get the message that he didn't care very much for other people in this life, but now he's exercised about his brothers. I don't want my brothers to end up where I am. Lord, you know, send Lazarus to warn them about where they're going. And the response of Abraham is really quite startling. Abraham says to the rich man, you know, miracles won't save your brothers. They've got Moses and the prophets in their hands. What they need to do is to listen to what God is saying in his word. It's what has been revealed that will prevent your brother suffering the same fate. And I find that enormously encouraging in many ways, friends. You know, we sing, we have a gospel to proclaim. And at the heart of that gospel, we have the Lord Jesus Christ. And we believe surely that when anyone ever turns to him in faith, that his kingdom advances. When we stand before the world and proclaim Jesus, proclaim what is written in God's word, and when people respond, then that glorious kingdom that we were talking about earlier on, that is advancing in the world. And you think to yourself, well, you know, this might be just a wee bit naive to stand before the great problems of our time and for us to say, well, let me tell you about Jesus. But as I said earlier, we need to respond to the problems. We need to deal with the hunger. We need to deal with the nakedness. We need to deal with the sickness. But we also need to tell the story. Because there only will be radical renewal for humankind when people turn to the cross and see that a new beginning is possible. You know, I was at the Guild on Monday night and I listened to Elaine Duncan of the Scottish Bible Society telling all those who were gathered there that the gospel is making its biggest impact in the world in the worst places. Where there is injustice, where there is hunger, things that we don't know about. The gospel is making its biggest impact, unlike the Western world. And then she hit us with something that I'd heard from another source just recently, that the process of secularization in the Western world is actually more advanced in Scotland than in any other country in Europe. Now, I don't know. She gave a few examples. I don't know what other arguments can be put forward for that, but I'll tell you this, I feel it. I feel it. And what I'm being drawn to at this moment is Abraham's faith in the Word. Your brothers need to listen to Moses and the prophets. And we cannot lose our faith in the great need of our world today to listen to the gospel and what it offers. keeping up with the times? Is that your great motivation? Or is it in keeping in step with the Holy Spirit of God? Believing in the promises that come to us through His Word. It's interesting that Abraham is the principal character in the fulfilled kingdom in this story. Abraham, who heard the voice of God. Abraham, who believed what he heard. And who stepped out into an unknown future to the land that God promised. And may we take our lead from the spiritual father of us all. Let's pray. God, our Father, we give thanks to you for everything that you reveal to us in your word. And we pray that we would draw near to our Lord Jesus at this time. That we would find in him our joy, our comfort, and our peace. That we would become a people who have a gospel to proclaim, but also a way of life to live. So that in every way, the reality and the power of your truth would impact upon minds and hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.